And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you. That was beautiful. I was appreciative. Especially me back there. I can't always hear when to come out. So I was glad it was loud and I knew when they were done. So I can come out and not have that dead silence. Open your Bible now to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. As we continue to work our way through what I have come to call my time here, the good book, Proverbs, my favorite, certainly my favorite Old Testament, and this is the first time I've ever had the privilege of preaching through it, and what a joy it's been. We have learned so much already. We are now in Proverbs chapter 3. Our exposition this morning is in verses 5 to 10, but there is a passage of the first 12 verses that kind of is a cluster that works together. So we're going to read for our reading verses 1 through 12, but our exposition will be verse 5 to 10 in Proverbs chapter 3. Follow along as I read. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. Honor the Lord with your possession, and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Let's pray. Father, we come before you acknowledging your rightful place as the sovereign ruler of all the universe. You are the Almighty One, the high and lofty, exalted One. Lord, when we see in Scripture, we see you high and lifted up. And that we would always acknowledge your glory, your honor, your majesty, your attributes, your character, and all that you are. We confess our sin before you, acknowledging that there are times when we have not done that. Forget about all the outward, obvious sins. How about not giving you your worthy due and glory, for which we ask that you help us and forgive us. And Father, as we continue to work our way through this book, the book of wisdom, the call for wisdom, all begins with the fear of the Lord. It all begins with the turning to look to you at that source and only source of true wisdom that comes down from above. Father, we realize that our wisdom is foolish and it's full of folly and it does not glorify you. It always us-centered, me-centered. It's all about us instead of you. So, Father, we pray as we work our way through this passage, help us to understand, help us to love your law and your wisdom, and help us to apply those things that you challenge us with in these passages this morning and before us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week when we started this section of 12 verses, we came to realize that what we have in the 12 verses is what is called six quatrains, which is basically lines that have a command and a promise, a command and a promise, and a command and a promise. And there's six of them here. Last week we did the first two. This morning we're going to do the quatrain of 3, 4, and 5. The first one we will notice is in verse 5 and 6. Let's read them again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice the command. And lean not to your own understanding. The command continues. In all your ways acknowledge Him, the promise, and He shall direct your path. So what we have here is the command here is threefold. It is clearly seeing and trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. The idea of trusting in the Lord, the word trust, the word simply means to have confidence and put your hope in. To trust in the Lord, when it comes to wisdom and decision and choices and counsel and advice, we need to always trust in the Lord's wisdom and in the Lord's advice and the Lord's counsel that's revealed through the Word. It speaks to the fact that we are to rely and depend on Him for all of life in times of danger and crisis, as well as in time of ease and comfort. We must look to the Lord for our wisdom. It says here to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not just kind of sort of when you want to, or part of yourself, but all of your heart. God wants it all. The idea here with all your heart means it must be a total and complete trusting in His wisdom. It is the idea with the whole heart, with the whole being, not halfway or partial commitment. Deuteronomy 4 verse 29 said this, "For from there you shall seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Clearly, too often we have used this verse and applied it in times of difficulty in our lives. And when we have exhausted our own wisdom for a situation, that is not at all what the verse is teaching here. That is not at all what the implications and the intent of God giving us that verse here. Too often we lift it out and we don't have any clue what it said before and after. So what the Lord is saying here is to trust in the Lord in every area of our life, during the whole of our life. We are to be seeking Him for His wisdom and His counsel for every situation, big or small, and do it with all our hearts. There is never a situation so small that we should not go to the Lord for advice and wisdom. And what did the Bible say? That is what's being taught here. It's not a cliche to you. It's not simply a memory verse to you to throw out and to impress people. It is a verse to live by. It says in Psalms 119, verse 2, "Blessed are those who seek Him with the whole heart." Psalms 119, verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you." When we do this, to trust in the Lord, we have to do it, catch this word, these words, by faith. By faith. What do I mean? Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." When we need wisdom, which we need wisdom every moment of every day, too often we think for a second that I don't need to bother the Lord with this. Oh, we seek counsel and advice and wisdom from the Lord. And we must do it by faith and take God at His word and act upon His word in obedience. Charles Bridges, the great commentator on Proverbs, said that confidence in our Father's well-proven wisdom, faithfulness, and love. Any doubt to this confidence is an offensive insult. We insult Him when we don't consult Him. We insult the Lord when we don't seek Him, not only Him, but His wisdom in every area of our life. There is no area exempt. You're going to see that when you look at all the different areas that we're going to interact with as we work our way through this entire book. There are so many topics and subjects. It touches every sphere of our lives. Our work, our friends, our money, how we use our tongue and time. It touches everything. We need His wisdom. John Owen said it this way, listen carefully, because John Owen's not always the easiest to read and understand, but he is pointing when he get the point across. He said this, quote, "When leaning to or upon your own wisdom and counsel, what is the problem with it? Whenever in our trials we consult our own understanding, hearken to self-reasoning, though they seem to be good and tend to our preservation, yet the principle of living by faith is stifled. When you trust in your wisdom, your human reasoning, and think you can chart out a better course, you are stifling living by faith in the Word of God and in the wisdom of God." And then he concludes, "And we shall in the end get the fruit of our own counsel." We want to be careful of that, beloved. When we chart our own course, we're going to get the fruit of that. Charles Bridges again said it this way, "Be in the habit of going to Him in the first place, before self-will, self-pleasing, self-wisdom, human friend, convenience, expediency. Before any of these even be consulted, go to God at once." End quote. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in trusting the Lord, you need to do it by faith. We also need to do it with complete submission and commitment. It's not enough. Don't you treat the wisdom of the Lord where you become the judgment bar where you accept or reject it. His wisdom is infinitely perfect. So when we trust in the Lord, we're not only living by faith, we are also needing to be in complete submission and commitment, excuse me, and contentment to His wisdom and ways. Matthew Henry said it this way, quote, "We must believe that He is able to do what He wills, wise to do what is best, and good according to His promises to do what is best for us," end quote. We must depend upon Him to perform all things for us according to His word, according to His promises, and according to His wisdom. But we are not to do what it said in the second half of verse 5, "and lean not to your own understanding." Don't go there. Don't lean on it. The idea of leaning on your own understanding, meaning that you will rely on and support yourself on your wisdom and your insight to life decisions and choices. Beloved, it's one thing in theory to believe that God's wisdom is infinitely perfect. It's quite another thing to trust God by faith to live out His wisdom in our daily lives and not doubt or question Him by leaning to our own understanding and wisdom. So what is it, folks? Are you living that truth in theory or in practice? Do you truly trust in the Lord with all your heart? By faith and total submission and total contentment, knowing His way is the best way? Or do you lean to your own understanding? Matthew Henry said it this way, "In all our conduct, we must be hesitant of our own judgment and confident of God's wisdom, power, and goodness." We must question our own wisdom when we compare it to His. Bruce Waltke wrote probably the classic commentary on Proverbs, said this: only fools rely on their thimble of knowledge or on their incomplete and fallible understanding. He nailed it. When you take God's infinite wisdom, man's wisdom can't even fill a thimble. And the mote that man can put together is incomplete and fallible. Where God's wisdom is full and complete and infallible. We can trust God. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says this: do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 28, verse 26: he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We already talked about the fool at the front end. There are four different fools throughout this book. And you're any one of those four if you trust in yourself versus his wisdom. Here's another thing we need to do regarding his wisdom. We not only need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, with our whole heart, but we must do exclusively trust in him. What do I mean by that? It's his will. It's not his will and your will. It's not his counsel and your counsel. His wisdom and your wisdom. We must choose his wisdom and his only. He will not tolerate competition with his counsel. And yet too often we don't realize it, that when we question it and lean to our own understanding, we are challenging God's wisdom. Do we need to trust in the Lord and to do it exclusively? I trust in him. George Lawson said it this way: to divide our confidence between God and man is to lean with one hand on a rock and the other hand on a broken reed. So, beloved, may you trust in the Lord by faith with your whole heart. Be submissive, be content, and trust in him exclusively. Verse 6, first part: in all your ways, acknowledge him. We are to acknowledge him in every area of our life, that is to let our request be made known in God. Or today, in another way, James said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. Beautiful passage, beautiful promise. But the whole idea, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In every direction, every decision, every choice you need to make, acknowledge him. Sense his presence, sense your need to find wisdom from him, that he is the source and the only source of true wisdom. We have established all of the wisdom aspect in our first two chapters. No need to repeat it again. Let's not be guilty of what Joshua did. We know the great Joshua, the mighty general, warrior. In the book of Joshua, he did some tremendous things, but he had one major failing in Joshua, found in Joshua chapter 9. And that was his dealing with the Gibeonites. We know about this group. What happened is they came over the Jordan River and began the conquest of the promised land to gain ownership of the land that God had promised to them. And they had won several decisive battles, and there was this group of people called the Gibeonites, and they were fearful that if they don't do something, that they're going to be next to be exterminated. And so they came up and hatched a plan that we're going to get a bunch of old food and stale bread and get them worn out shoes and worn out clothing to give the appearance that we have come on a long journey to try to talk to their leader and see if we can make a pact with them that if you don't kill us, we will be your servants and slaves. So they did just that. And in Joshua chapter 9, after they presented their case, verse 14 says this: then the men of Israel took some of their provision. But here are the sad words: but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Though Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. Now here's the real kicker in the next verse, in verse 16. And it happened. At the end of 3 days after they made the covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. They were taken. They took the bait. And the reason is they didn't see the counsel of the Lord. Even as simple as that, everything looked okay from our eyes and our perspective. After all, they wouldn't lie to us, would they? Don't ever take and make the mistake that Joshua did in any area of your life that you don't need to seek God's wisdom and advice for something. And I mean anything. Everything. I don't need to give you a list, because as soon as I give you a list, you're going to think, well, he didn't put that on the list, so I'm okay not to ask him there. So everything, all things, ask him. With all your heart, ask him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Pray to him. Seek him. Seek his wisdom. You lack it? Ask him for it. We are to acknowledge God consistently in every area of our life. And when we do that, we become more and more acutely aware of His presence when we look and lean upon Him for His wisdom. People wonder why I don't sense the presence of God, because you don't fellowship with Him in a simple dynamic of getting counsel and wisdom from Him. I wonder what the Bible said about handling this or that or this or that. And talking to people who know the book and can give you some trustworthy advice that flows from this book. To acknowledge Him and to know Him intimately and personally. It's not about just knowing God or knowing about God and comprehending a few doctrinal points about God. It is really experientially know Him. Real, true fellowship with Him. Well, after we do the conditions of the three, we now have the promise at the end of verse 6. And He shall direct your path. The idea here is He will make your path straight and smooth for us to set. The idea, you know, folks, life is hard. Seems like everywhere we turn, we run into walls, and we run into thing that slowed it down and keep it from succeeding. God said, if you seek His wisdom and Him with your whole heart and everything and all your ways, acknowledge Him, He will direct you in the path that you will succeed and move forward. Not only in your relationship with Him, but in life. The whole idea is, Bruce Waltke said this regarding that phrase. Quote, straight figuratively denote behavior that is right, honest, and upright, and does not go astray or out of bounds. And smooth denote the success of an undertaking or action. So we have here, He will direct your path. He will make it straight. He will help you from getting off track. He will keep you on the good way. Keep you from going to those paths that are devastating. That you will get the fruit of your way that you don't want, instead of the fruit and blessing that comes from going His way. I told you before, one of the things about the wisdom in this book is the fact that when God gives you these promises, the promises are inherent within following the course of wisdom. What do I mean by that? When God makes promises, according to the book of Proverbs in this context, is the fact that He's not talking about that you're going to go merrily through life and He's going to intervene all the time to make sure everything's going well. No, He is going to give you a course of action and a how to take the step, and you are to follow that path and don't go to the left or the right and stay on course. When you do in that course, you're going to be blessed. It will help you to avoid pitfalls and stumbling blocks. It will help you to not experience the self-inflicted pain because you made bad choices. We already live, and I already talked to you last week about there's a difference when we live in a cursed world where people do things to you versus the things that you reaping and sowing because of choices you made. Proverbs is dealing with the second one. When we do those three, my goodness, he's going to, when we follow that course of action, our path is going to be straight. And the idea of the word smooth is he removes the stumbling block so you carry on. God removed the stumbling block that hindered us from our success. Brings us to the fourth quatrain in verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bone. So the command here, do not be wise in your own eyes. Here we again, stating, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And then in this verse, don't be wise in your own eyes. Do not rely on your cleverness rather than on God's word and wisdom. This is the person who does, he says it and do it his way, or I do it my way, which is worse than a fool. Proverbs 26:12 said this, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than for him. How about Isaiah 5:21? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 said this, do not be wise in your own opinion. Be careful what you think of your counsel and advice and wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes, a legend in your own mind, so to speak. Be careful. Wisdom teaches us that when we seek to do it God's way, we seek the good of others. But when we do it my way or our way, we are leaning on our own wisdom that seek to gratify ourselves. Very selfish oriented. Avoid seeking independence from the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. That's what it said. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The word fear the Lord, we have already dealt with it many times throughout just this, our short time in Proverbs. But again, as a reminder, to live in the awareness that God is just, holy, and righteous in all that he is and all that he does. There'll never be a time where God will excuse, ignore, or sweep under the rug sin. All sin will be dealt with. Either we as Christians who confessed it before the Lord and the Lord took it for us, or we bear it ourselves. Reaping and sowing in this life, and without the Lord, and you go out throughout into eternity, you will suffer the consequences in the lake of fire forever and ever. The idea here, the fear of the Lord, is a major theme all throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. In fact, it was so abundantly clear how front and central this verse and this concept was in the Bible that even Solomon, when he came to the end of his research paper known as the Book of Ecclesiastes, he tried all kinds of things to try to find the wisdom, the bottom line of everything I should do, and he came to this conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. This is man's everything. This is what you are to do. You don't live for entertainment. You don't live for money. You don't live for pleasure. You don't live for popularity. You don't live for influence. You don't live for power. You live for him. All the others are enticing. They will bait you away from him. And that's why God said again and again, even throughout the early part of chapter 1, where wisdom is crying out everywhere to everyone. The question is, are you accepting it and embracing it, or rejecting it and ignoring it? We are to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, something must be apparent in your life. you depart from evil. You depart from sin. And I went to great length a while back when we were early on the word evil. Don't treat it like the world wants to dismiss that evil don't exist except in the extreme case. That evil, by definition, is any time you disobey a command of God. It is evil in God's eyes. We are to forsake evil. We are to depart from it. The fear of the Lord is seen by us actively and proactively forsaking evil. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by the fear of the Lord one depart from evil. Even one of the greatest men of all of Scripture, Job, very first verse that starts the book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and a man who feared God and shunned evil. He didn't get passively say, well, I wouldn't do that. Shunned it, departed from it, dealt with it. Not only the evil of his own heart, but around him. One commentator said it this way, where God is feared, sin is hated, loathed, and resisted. I'll say it again. Where God is feared, sin is hated, loathed, and resisted. Now we have the promise in verse 8. When we follow through that, as you look through the outline, first point with trust in the Lord, second point with fear of the Lord, this promise said you, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now, I know because of the tendency of the people to abuse the health and wealth doctrine of, you know, God's will is that everybody be healthy and wealthy and all that. We know that's nonsense and not true to Scripture. But the Bible does teach abundantly clear that when you follow His path, it brings about health. It brings about well-being physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually. That's the concept behind here. Namely, zeroed in on health to your flesh and strength to your bone. It will be health and strength to your body. God gives health and vigor to one's bones. It's mentioned several times in Proverbs, and it speaks of living a life that fosters health. You're not going to live a life that brings you in danger, that God is not going to point you in that. You know, here, I'm going to lead you in a way where you're going to hurt yourself. God's wisdom will not lead us into danger to our well-being. This is the amazing promise that we have here. The promises are straightforward and simple. And if we would simply by faith believe what God said, I believe God's word here, I'm going to, from this day forward, give my life. And I thank God that God gave me a love for this book many years ago when I was a young 20-year-old man. And somebody, I went to a conference that focused on this book, and he just set a fire in me that I said, I want to do this. This is my life. I want wisdom, God, above anything else. Give me wisdom. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you, that when I'm on the end of my life in a rocking chair, I'm going to think, I'm glad I did. Beloved, I urge you, no matter where you are in life, especially I want to challenge our young people, take up that challenge. And all you're getting and all you're pursuing, get wisdom. We know the definition of wisdom, right? I've told you multiple times, and of course, we as Baptists need to be reminded, right? What is it? Taking knowledge, applying it to life for the good of others, for the glory of God. Man-made wisdom, taking knowledge and apply it for self. God's wisdom, take knowledge, apply it to life for successful and skillfully to life for the good of others, for the glory of God. Oh, beloved, when we give our life to His wisdom, you'll find it would be, there is no better way. There is no better life. There isn't. And you got to take God at His word, because the moment you bring in that leaning to your own understanding, the battle begins. Let it go. Let him be in charge. Point number three, bring it to the fifth quatrain. Verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The command here is to honor the Lord with your possession. Beloved, we know that everything we do or say is to honor and glorify God. And that is especially true when it comes to our possession. One of the saddest, most tragic portion event ever recorded in the Old Testament is when Aaron's two sons offered strange fire on the inaugural service of the tabernacle. And God struck them dead because they offered strange fire, which means they did something that God didn't ordain. And God killed them on the spot. And of course, Aaron the father was struggling. So God told Moses to tell his brother Aaron what happened and why. And here was the answer. Most of us get the first half. You can already tell me the first half, but what you don't have usually is the second half. Let me read it. And then for those taking note, Leviticus 10, verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. We know that part. Here's the rest of it. And before all people, I must be glorified. That is the north star of the Christian. And all that we do, whatever we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The good old Reformation phrase, solo Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. We need to honor the Lord. And again, in the light of the context, one of the most irksome things for any human being is when they get a little peevish about having to let go of something for the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of wisdom here. It's not yours. It was given to you from him in stewardship. The moment you take a ownership mentality, you're going to have a hard time with this verse. But if you realize that all that God brings to your hands, all that flows in your life in the way of wealth or resources or possession, is a stewardship thing, then you better be asking for wisdom. And you better be honoring the Lord with what you have been granted and given. We often forget our possessions are given to us by the Lord to be good and faithful stewards of them. We know when the children of Israel, when they left Egypt, the generation that left, there were two generations you need to be aware of. You have the Exodus generation, you have the Promised Land generation. They were not the same group because the Exodus generation, by unbelief, died off, except those that were under 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. They were the ones that became part of the Promised Land people. And the reason is I'm bringing this up, is because when God, by the time he got through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and they died off in the wilderness after 40 years. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law to the new generation that's going in. And in this, he made this warning several times. You're going into a land that is prosperous. Milk and honey flows. You're going to have it good because I promise you this land. But I want to warn you what could happen in your heart. You're going to get intoxicated and overwhelmed and live and love for those things and forget me, the Lord said. So much so that by the time you get to Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, he said, then when you look at all this prosperity, you'll say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this well. The reason why I'm bringing this verse up before I read the rest is I've heard certainly lost people A lot of Christians say it too. Why should I thank the Lord for what I for my paycheck and the things that I've gotten? Because I and I alone did the work. That is folly. That is foolish. God gave you the power to get it. God gave you the skill to get it. God opened and closed the doors. I understand an unregenerate law, dead in your sins and trespasses, love money and all of life is here and now, thinking and saying that, but I can't understand a Christian who professed to love Jesus Christ and knows this book. Let me read that verse again. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. He didn't say get wealth. He gives you the power, the ability to get it. It is important to understand that every good thing that comes through our hand comes from the good and gracious hand of God. Just because you can't see Him doesn't mean He hasn't been involved all along the way. We are to honor the Lord with our possession and with the first fruit of our increase. I like what Matthew Henry said this. He said, the more God gives us, the more we should study to honor Him. But let me ask you a fundamental question. When you get a windfall, when you get an unexpected blessing, or what I wrote down here, when prosperity comes and a pay raise, a bonus, an unexpected increase, what do you do with it? Do you instantly, I can buy that boat I want or that toy? There I go. I list things. I shouldn't have done that. Do you instantly think of what I can do with it or how you can honor the Lord with it? Finishing my statement, that we are to honor the Lord first on the front end and not the end with the leftovers. We are to do it and give and honor and take care of. Does God need the money? No. Do you need to give it? Yes. So you can quit learning to be so white-knuckled with stuff. Open hand, let Him take what He wants. And you will be blessed. When we honor the Lord here and give Him the first fruit of our increase, we are giving in a way and an expression of thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord who made it possible, who made the provision, and we are acknowledging His care. We are to honor Him in times, even in the midst of lacking or when we are short. One passage I want to give that I thought was appropriate. Back at chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. When all else fails, cupboards are empty, Walmart is empty, Costco's empty, gas stations are empty, everything gone. The river's dried up. We can still rejoice in our God. We can still take pleasure and realize that He and He alone is our strength, not the resources around us. Oh, beloved, notice the promise, verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vat will overflow with new wine. Your barns and wine press will be abundant and overflowing with fresh food and drink, which brings refreshment and renewal to the body and to life. John Kitchen said it this way, the word overflow speaks to God's ability to give exceeds your ability to receive and retain. I love it. In other words, you can't outgive God. Too often we are rigid in our mathematics. If I give out this much, I'm going to lose that much. No, let me give you some verses that will counter that kind of wisdom. All from a good book called Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 5. There is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who watered will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19, 17. He who hath pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 22, 9. He who hath a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So, beloved, God gives to those who give. He gives his way. Too often we think of, well, if I give $10, I need $10 back. The truth is, you don't want that kind of a deal because he gives you a lot more on his terms than his way. So, again, those verses I just read, you either can lean to your own understanding. That doesn't make any logical sense. Or you can say, by faith, I believe what God says. I know that God says. I'm here to tell you, after over 35 years of trusting this book, God keeps his promises. So when it comes to our wealth and our possession, they don't belong to us. They belong to him, and we have been given them to be a steward for his glory. And may we do that. So, beloved, in looking back, we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart. We are to fear the Lord and to hate and depart from evil. We are to honor the Lord in all of our possession. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. And Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that gives such light and such clarity. But Lord, the battle now begins. We either live by faith or we lean to our own understanding. We either do it your way or our way. Oh God, give us the wisdom that we need. Help us to lean to you, trust in you, embrace you. Oh Lord, may we not fall into the foolishness of being wise in our own eyes. May we always trust you in everything, every day, all the days of our life. And we will be immensely blessed as a result. We thank you that you are such a good and gracious and giving God, a God who is ever true and righteous, but loving, always giving us wisdom and advice and the path to take for your glory. And Father, the greatest path that anyone can make is the path that leads to the Savior. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, may they see their need. May the Spirit of God convict them of their sin and draw them to the Savior. May they realize their need, that without him there is no hope. Without him there is no forgiveness. Without him there is no cleansing. So Lord, may they come, and may today be the day that they realize their sin, and there is no way outside of Christ could they be forgiven. It is through Christ and Christ alone, by faith alone. May they do that today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.